Romans chapter 8 today. Romans chapter 8.
Pastor Dave,
yes.
I forgot. Can we dismiss the children?
Oh, you certainly can dismiss the children.
I forgot to tell you.
So, no, we're not dismissing the children. So they said no. You said yes. We're going to go with them. So no children's church today. So that's great. So that's all right. We love to have children in the service. It's always good. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. And we're going to talk about family today. So it's a good thing that the children are in here today. And so we're excited. I'm excited anytime children get to be a part of the service. I think it's good for them to see and witness how their parents worship. It's always important to me when I'm... it's one of the things that I have three boys myself, and I'll talk about them a little bit today. But it was always important for me, especially when they were young, for them to see me worshiping and to see how I interact with God, to see me studying and reading my Bible in the morning, because that is the role of parents, is to be the spiritual formation leaders in our children's life. But we're in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. You to be a part of you again on behalf of the network, for allowing me to be here, for you to be a part of us, for the work that we have going on. I'm excited to be able to go to Scotland here in a few weeks to see about partnering with churches over there, Baptist churches there, for the revitalization and the reclaiming of Baptist churches in that land. And so I'm excited to see what the Lord may do through that potential partnership. Today we are looking at the kingdom family, right? The kingdom family. And the title of the sermon, as you see there in the bulletin, is Adopted into God's Family. And the thing that I want you to take away from today's service, the big idea of this text that I want you to see, is that every believer is a child of God, adopted into His family, that is God's family, with love. Every believer is a child of God, adopted into God's family with love. Let's read together, and if you are willing and able, would you stand as we read these few verses from Romans chapter 8. God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word says this. It says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." May God add His blessing to His holy word. Let's pray together very quickly. Father God, Lord, we thank You for the word that You have provided for us, that You have preserved for us. Lord, how it instructs and corrects us, Father, and draws us into a deeper relationship with You. May You be glorified through the preaching of Your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. I do have three sons. If you've been here before with me preaching, you may have heard me talk about them. I never can remember how often I talk about them because I have three in my sermons. That's just typically what we do as pastors. We talk about our kids. And so I have three sons. The oldest is a 16-year-old. He is a junior at Great Crossing High School. My middle son is going to be 14 here in just a few days. He is a freshman at Great Crossing, and my youngest is 12 years old. In 2016, my wife and I decided that we wanted to have our family expand a little bit bigger. At that time, our oldest was about 5, I think, going on 6, or maybe that was our youngest. Our youngest was 5, going on 6, and then we were long past the days of a diaper bag. Amen. Like, those are the great days. If you've got, if you've had young children, like, you just look forward to the days when you no longer have to carry that diaper bag anywhere. And so we decided at that time that we did not want to expand our family by natural biological means, but we wanted to go through the process of an adoption. We had felt long into our, before we had even had children, when we were first married 23 years ago. That we wanted to adopt a child. And so we began to look we wanted to look around and investigate the opportunities that were there for us to be engaged in adoption. And so we began to, as we began to investigate those opportunities, we came across an adoption agency called Chinese Children International and CCA Adoption International, CCAI, and they matched us, or they helped us go through the process of getting matched with a little boy in China. And so in 2017, we were matched and we chose to adopt a little boy named Xu Yan Jun from the Henan province from the city of Suchang. And so we took our trip over there. We flew over there. This time he was 4 years old, had spent most of his life in an orphanage. The first 6 months of his life, he was born with a cranial infection. So he spent the first 6 months in a Chinese hospital, which then he went to a foster home for about the next year and a half until he was almost 3 years old. And then he spent from that point, from the time he was almost three until we got him in the Suchang Children's Welfare Center or Children's Home. And so we traveled in March of 2018 for about 24 hours, 16 hours on one flight to China, where we spent 3 days in Beijing. We then took a bullet train to the central part of the country, where this is the Zhengzhou province, the Henan province. It's the capital city where we first met and laid eyes on and met in person our son, Xu Yan Jun. And so we changed his name to Yan Jun Baron. That was a time in my life that was pretty significant, just as significant as the birth of my own children. When we got down to Suchang and we laid eyes on Ian, they took us through some paperwork and they said, hey, come back tomorrow. He's yours for 24 hours. Come back tomorrow, and if you still want him, we'll sign the paperwork and you can take him home. And so when we went back the next day, we signed, and so we... from that day on, Yan Jun became my adopted son, full rights, just as my biological boys. I love that story because of the gospel picture that it portrays. It's the same gospel picture. When we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are adopted into His family as full rights and full heirs, and we have a new identity. See, he is my son, even though his name was similar, his name being Xu Yan Jun, even though he's now Yan Jun, he got a new identity. He's Yan Jun Baron. He is no longer known by his previous name. And so he was no longer an orphan, but he is a child of God. And so when we profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive an identity, a new identity, and we are no longer orphans, but we are children of God. Look at verse 14 from the text. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's son. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption. Now look, there's lots of weighty theological things we could get into the midst of this text here, and we could dive into. We could talk about what it means to be led by the Spirit, but and becoming God's sons. But what I want to talk about, what I want to focus about on this morning just for a little bit are the words God's sons. And I want to talk a little bit about our identity. See, we live in a time and in a place right now in a point in history where there are lots of people confused about their identity. There are a lot of people who are confused about how God created them and why God created them a certain way. We have people who don't know whether they're male or whether they're female, and they don't know what God has why God has made them the way that He has made them. And then we have people who want to make a statement, and I've seen many politicians. We're getting ready to go into another election cycle. Praise the Lord. Y'all, that's a joke. Y'all can laugh, right? So I'm not wishing anybody to be in or out of office. I'm just tired of the whole system as it is. But, we get all those political commercials coming back on our TV. That's one more thing we all want to watch. One more political ad, right? And yet we'll see things in these political ads where they will say things like, we're all God's children. We are all children of God. And sometimes I just want to look at the screen, and sometimes I do, and I just look at them and say, no, we're not. We're not all children of God. You see, what has happened is they've confused and they've misunderstood of being created in the image of God with being a child of God. We understand that we are all made in the image of God. Right, we understand what Genesis 1:26 says. Then God said, let us earth in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and he created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And so what we have to remember and what we have to understand and what we have to proclaim to society is that you can be made in the image of God, but that does not mean that you are a child of God. You see, the only way that you can become a child of God is if you have professed Jesus as Lord and Savior over your life. Unless you've recognized the sin and the need for salvation, you are not a child of God. You have to be able to say, God, I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for you. And if you've not done those things, you are certainly created in the image of God. But you are not a child of God. You're as the golfers say, lost as a golf ball in high weeds. You need to be found. Here in our text, Paul has gotten to this point through the first seven chapters. If you go back and you begin to look at the overarching theme of the first seven chapters, Paul really deals with the sin that's in your life. He says, you're lost. You need to deal with the sin that's in your life, and you need to deal with the justification that comes only through Jesus Christ. He talks about our guilt to our depravity, to our violation of the law. That the whole world is guilty, that there is no one righteous, no, not one, right? Romans chapter 6. And that it's only through our faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, not works. And Paul continues to tell on that we're to no longer keep on sinning. Right? We have a lot of people there that we have he deals with this in Romans as well, that says, well, if grace is where sin is, shouldn't we just keep on sinning so that grace can abound more? And Paul says, absolutely not. You don't get to do that. You don't get to keep on sinning. You need to deal with the sin that's in your holy. You need to put it to death because you are now a child of God and you are to be holy because God is holy. And he talks about being reconciled to the Father because we have this new life found through Jesus. There was a pastor I recently once heard. He was talking in his sermon about, he was kind of talking about sin in the world and how we need to put sin to death, and that there are certain things, that there is a right and a wrong, that there is sinful and holiness and how we are to live. And people were telling the pastor, he said, hey, look, what... Pastor, why do you keep poking the bear? Why do you keep calling these things sins that the rest of the world tolerates? Why do you just keep agging them on? Why don't you just let it be and quit poking the bear? He said, look, the issue is that I'm not trying to poke the bear. I'm trying to kill it. Right? That's the way we're supposed to deal with sin in our life. We're not supposed to just try to leave it alone and walk away from it and let it be and let it be okay, that we'll just kind of sweep it under the rug or we'll push it off to the side or we'll ignore it. No, Paul says we're to kill the sin that's in our life. We're to point out to people that it is sin that separates you from God, that you need to repent of your sins, that there is a right and there is a wrong, that there is a holy truth that is found in God's word that we're to conduct our life by. Because what we understand is that Satan is like a lion. Now, what Peter tells us That he's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to take every opportunity to tear you down and to tear you into pieces. He doesn't want you walking around in victory. He wants you walking around in defeat. And he wants you wrapped up in your old life. He wants you wrapped up into the way that you used to live. He wants to remind you of all the things that you used to do. And he wants you to be confused about your identity. He doesn't want your identity wrapped up in Christ. He wants it wrapped up in the world. And more than I'm a runner. You all probably know that, and I'm probably running more than I ever have, or pretty close to what I ever have right now. I'm in a training season right now, and I get to listen to a lot of music when I'm running. And sometimes I listen to all kinds of music. You name it; it has showed up on my playlist. I listen to the things that you know that's got a driving beat. I listen to Christian hip hop, to country, to just Christian worship music, to hard rock. And the other day I was running and I was listening to music, and there was a song that come on by Jelly Roll. All right, y'all know who Jelly Roll is. Y'all didn't have that on your bingo card, did you, this morning? Pastor's going to talk about Jelly Roll in the service. But he comes on and he begins to talk about, he sings this song called Dead End Road. And he talks about how he's living his life and how he's on this dead end road. And how he needs to change how he lives. And I'm going to read the lyrics for you because I think it's interesting about what he says. And so he says, I'm just an underthinking, overusing, tall drinking, short fusing, getting in my own way. I'm just a bloodstained, folded hands, throwing back the milligrams. I can't find the brakes. I'm hiding from the sun, S-U-N, right? Not the S-O-N. I'm hiding from the sun. The devil's riding shotgun. God knows I'm going to crash and burn. I'm a redlining, lowlife, and anything but law-abiding. Feels too good to quit. I'm running off the edge. They say I'm just a wreck. It's digging me deeper than six. Now look, if you listen to that song and you're running, great lyrics, right? You're just running like, those are great things. But here's the problem with the song. Where's his identity wrapped up in? His identity is wrapped up in the world. What the world says about him. And he's thinking about the way he used to live his life. And he thinks about the way he does live his life. And so often we listen to those kinds of thongs and we think, oh yeah, I'm just no good. I'm just a sinner. I'm just these things. Look, you cannot live in the past. Identity. That's where Satan wants you to live. He's wants you to be wrapped up into what your identity used to be, not what your identity is in Christ. If you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you're not all those things. You are a saint saved by grace. And you have to turn around and you have to remind Satan, I am no longer these things. They no more have power over me. I am not a sinner. I am not a slave wrapped up into the former things. I am an adopted child of God. I listened to one Christian hip-hop artist that he sings a song and he says in his lyrics, he says, when he begins to bring up your past, you need to bring up his future. Right? Satan loves to bring up your past. He wants you to be defeated. He doesn't. There's nothing better for him to do than to have you defeated because he knows that you're no threat to him. You're not going to share the gospel with anybody. You're going to be worried about, well, if I share my gospel and they find out my testimony, praise God they found out your testimony. It's not that you need to be ashamed of it. You need to say, look, this is who I used to be, but this is who I am now. God has freed me from the slavery of sin that's been over my life. And now I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a prince or I'm a princess, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Let me tell you about how good my God is. You know, sometimes and oftentimes people fear of losing what has provided their identity for a pretty significant period of time. We've lived in sin for so long and it's maybe we've even gotten a nickname for how we live our life, or maybe it's something that we've always just been engaged in. And we're afraid of, well, what will people think if I start acting differently? And we have to learn new ways of living, and we have to learn new ways of conducting ourselves. And it's sort of like a smoker who's quit smoking, who's got to figure out what to do with their hands. Anybody ever done that? Like, you quit smoking, and all of a sudden, you find yourself doing this number. You're like, why do I do that all the time? Well, you're just used to having a cigarette in your hand. And so you have to figure out something new to do. And so a new believer fears new relationships as a child of God. And yet what they need to realize is that the void that's left by the absence of the thing that they used to be, the absence of sin, will now be filled by the Spirit who works righteousness in His own time. And I get it, there's this initial fear that we have in our life. But what we have to do is go back to Scripture, right? Let's go back to Scripture. What does Scripture teach us? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches, we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. Look, non-believers, right? Non-believers have the spirit of the world, and they live in fear of God, and they live in fear of the unknown. And in their heart of hearts, they fear death, and they fear hell, and they fear judgment, and they fear eternity, and they fear hell. They may not admit it. They may not want to talk about it. Most of the time, they'll just push it off the side. I just don't think about those things. I'll just deal with it when it comes. Those are scary words. And so they just continue to live in ignorance. But as children of God, right? When children of God recognize their position, when they recognize their new identity, instead of being afraid of this life, right? And instead of being afraid of God and the judgment that is to come, their eyes are open as to what God has freely given them. Lord, you've given me eternal life through Jesus Christ. I get to spend eternity in heaven. I get to spend eternity with you. I get to be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. And instead of living in fear and worrying about what the rest of the world may do to us, right? Right? We live in what 2 Timothy 1 says. It says, instead of a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, we've been given the Holy Spirit, who is love and power and self-discipline. And so instead of living in fear of what this life might hold, the Holy Spirit's love, power, and self-discipline through us gives us this whole new perspective on life. Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to proclaim your name. I'm going to share without fear. I'm going to talk to people that I'd never talked to before. I'm going to live like I've never lived before. I'm going to live like I have an eternity. Because I'm a new creation, a son or daughter of the Most High. You know, when you live and you become a son or daughter, when you are that new creation, that means you have a new family. Look what Paul says there in verse 15. Instead, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together in our spirit that we are God's children, right? When we have this new family and we cry out, Abba, Father, in this intimacy and trust. Look, you've probably heard this before, but I think it's still worth repeating. And it's when Paul says this, we cry out this Abba, Father, right? It is this term of closest endearment. It is like a child coming up and saying, Daddy. Or Dad. And Paul says when we cry out this term of endearment, we're able to do this because of this spirit of adoption that we've received from the Father. Sometimes it sort of smacks artificially in today's world and in today's time for us. We hear adoption and we hear the, like, that's all good and everything. We don't have a lot of a very large adoption culture here in the United States. Matter of fact, there's a lot of adoption that needs to happen here in the state of Kentucky. But in the first century, an adopted son was a deliberately chosen person by his father, inheritance, because he wanted to perpetuate his name and his inheritance and his estate. And they may have had, he may have had other sons, just like I have other sons, but it was not, he was not inferior in status as to a son who is born in the ordinary course of nature. And yet we need to understand that when he does this in the first century, that really what he's enjoying is the father's affection more fully, because he's going to reproduce the father's character more worthily. The text says here, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Look, there's going to be times in your life where Satan wants to do nothing more than to remind you of who you are and who you used to be. Satan wants you to live in fear. He wants you to believe that you can do nothing right, that you're a failure. And yet what we get to do is we get to quote Scripture back to him. We can go back to Romans chapter 3. And you can say, you're right, Satan. I'm not worthy of the title that I have received. For no one will be justified in his own sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him, that is Jesus Christ, as a mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. I have a friend who's a school resource officer. And retirement, he retired from the state police force, and in his retirement, he never thought he'd be a school resource officer, but he wound up becoming one. And he tells this story about the car pickup line, and every morning he's standing out watching all the parents in this elementary school, and the parents are dropping off the kids, and they're parking in a parking lot, and they're walking them across to the doors. And he says, there's one particular gentleman that walks his son in every day. He said, and every day, almost without failure, the father looks at the son. He says, now boy, remember who you are. Remember who you are. He says, you need to remember whose name you carry. You need to remember your family identity. And what we see in Scripture is Jesus telling us, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember that you're a child of mine. You need to remember whose name you carry, that you are a Christian, that you are a little Christ, that you have been bought with for a price, that he paid the penalty of sin. Jesus says, I chose you and I paid the price for you with the most precious, most expensive currency of all time, and that is my blood. And so Paul reminds us here in chapter 8 that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's an arresting statement, is it not? There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it's even more gripping when we understand that term condemnation. Right? This term condemnation carries this ideal of penal servitude. Right? Like F.F. Bruce paraphrases it this way. He said, there is no reason why those who are in Christ Jesus should go on doing penal servitude as though they had never been pardoned and liberated from the prison house of sin. Because you are a child of God, you do not have to pay the penalty. Be a little better. There are so many of us that carry around the weight and just say, I just need to do a little more. I just need to be a little better. I just need to live a better life. It's so that God will love me, so that God will forgive me. That is not the truth at all. God loves you and has forgiven you through the blood of Jesus Christ. You should want to live and do better because He's done that, not so that He will do it. And now, since you don't have to pay the penalty for your sins in the future, your future has changed. See, you have a new future. As heirs of God, we have an eternal inheritance. Look at verse 17. And if we are children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may be also glorified with Him. See, we have a new future in Christ Jesus. When my son was adopted at 4 years of age from this Chinese welfare institute, his future was changed. See, he boarded a plane 14 days later, landed in the United States, and he went from no family to having a family, from no inheritance to having a little bit of inheritance. But when we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we go from having a future of hell to a future in heaven, from no inheritance to an inheritance beyond comprehension. So you go from having to pay the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, to receiving the free gift of God, which is eternal life. See, being a child of God means that I have a family now. Being an heir means I am included in the family forever. There's no more dramatic validation of our status as co-heirs with Christ that can be found than which came through Jesus' own request to the Father. See, we read it this morning at the beginning of the service. Jesus told His Father that He had given the disciples the glory that had been given to Him there in John 17, 22. And He said the purpose of that was that the solidarity of the believers with Christ might be evident to the entire world, and that the Father's love for all believers was the same. I want love for the Son. And so finally Christ says, Lord, Father, I want those You have given to Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory, that the glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Christ offers to share His own inheritance, His glory, with those whom the Father has given to Him, meaning His disciples and all who would believe in Him. But there is a catch. Co-heirs will share in the glory in the same manner in which the heir receives glory. In the case of Christ, it was through suffering. There in the text it says, if indeed we suffer with Him. It's not a condition if you read it in the original language. In English it sounds like a condition, and we would certainly say that it's a condition in the English language, but if you read the Greek text, it's rather a fact. It's an adopted co-heirs will share in all the inheritance of the Son. If indeed we suffer Him, we will suffer with Him, and we will receive the inheritance. If suffering is the Son's portion, then it will likewise be a portion of the adopted co-heirs. But here's the deal. Paul never shrank from his inheritance in his own life. If you go back and you look at Paul's life and you look at all the suffering that he was a part of, he encourages the believers in Rome to view their past and their present and their future sufferings for the cause of Christ as part of their sonship. Look, you will suffer as a son and daughter of Christ. That is just the fact. There will be hardships in your life. Christ will try you by fire. He will bring these along, not just to punish you. Yes, He will chastise those He loves, but what Christ is doing is He is purifying you. He is laying upon you the things that will draw you closer to Him. Don't ever believe someone who says, oh, God only gives the hardest things to those who can handle it. No, that's not it. That's not the case at all. God doesn't give stuff to people who He thinks He can handle it. Because if He thought you could handle it, then why do you need Him? He gives you these things, these hardships, these fellowships, these trials, so that because he knows you can't handle it, so that you will turn to him, so that you will get on your knees and you will say, Lord God, I need you. Look at the story throughout all of Scripture. What does the Israelites do? The moment that they think that they've got it all handled and that they can do it on their own, Christ sends them into exile. And he brings hardship on their lives so that they would do what? So that they would repent and turn to him. Why do you think it would be any different for you? That's what Christ wants. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to rely upon him, to say, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour. If the son learned obedience through suffering, so will the adopted sons. If the son carried around in his body the persecutions of the public, so will his adopted sons. If the son grew weak under persecution without losing heart, so are the adopted sons called to do likewise. It's conformity to the son that the adopted sons are gaining day by day as we are being transformed into his likeness with everlasting and increasing joy. You see, we're called to share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Do we want to share in his glory? Have you ever professed Jesus as Lord and Savior? Maybe today is the day that you need to do that. Maybe today is the day that you realize, I have never professed Jesus as Lord. I am not an adopted son. I am not an adopted daughter. I need Jesus to save me. May today be the day of your salvation. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before your presence. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on a cross. Father, who lived a sinless, perfect life so that we might have forgiveness of sins. Father, we're grateful for the inheritance that we have through Jesus. Lord, that we know that you will fulfill your promises. That you will save. That you will make holy. That you will produce fruit of the Spirit in our life. Lord, we pray this morning that there be one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they've come to this place believing the lies that Satan has told them for so long, that they could never be good enough, that they could never receive salvation, that they could never be forgiven by such a holy and just God. Yet what we know, Lord, is that not only are you holy and just, but you are also merciful and gracious and patient and loving and kind, drawing all men unto you into salvation. Father, we ask this morning, Father, you do a mighty work in the lives of those that are here, that you draw them deeper into relationship with you so that the world may know that you are, that they are your sons and daughters, and that you may be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.